You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
It's an honor to be able to break the bread of the word with you this morning. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Knowing I Am that explores the Gospel of John. For the past 3 weeks of this series, Pastor Kevin's been guiding us through chapter 12. 3 weeks ago, he taught from the beginning of chapter 12 when Mary, Lazarus' sister, anointed Jesus' feet with some expensive oil. Jesus said that she was preparing him for his burial, foreshadowing his death. Then 2 weeks ago, Kevin taught about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. He taught about how the character of the Messiah, who was the long-awaited liberator king of Israel, had two different prophetic traditions. One, that he would be a conqueror defeating Israel's enemies. And the second, that the Messiah would be a suffering servant. And that in John, we see Jesus combining both of these traditions uniquely in one person. That Jesus is the servant king who conquers through suffering. Then last week, Pastor Kevin taught about how the cross of Jesus is glorious because it drives out the prince of this world, who is Satan. Pastor Kevin provided us with some critical foundations for the biblical warfare worldview. Number one, control of the world system has been given over to Satan because of sin. Number two, Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. And number three, we now live in the overlapping of the ages, the time in between the present age and the age to come, the time in between Jesus' first appearing and Jesus' second appearing. Today, Satan is defeated in principle. One day, when Jesus arrives again, he will be completely destroyed. Amen? This is like the period during World War II, in between D-Day and VE Day. D-Day is the date of the decisive victory of the war. But VE Day is when the war was officially over. So there was a period of time in which fighting continued, but the war was essentially over. Make sense? He concluded with some powerful marching orders. Number one, we must recognize that we too are soldiers in a spiritual battle. Because of Jesus' cross, Satan is defeated, and we are able to defeat Satan in our lives. Second, that the battle begins by taking back the territory between our ears, our minds. That's where the battle begins. So this week, as we begin chapter 13, this is a hinge on which the whole Gospel of John turns. This is the finish line of some training that Jesus has been providing the disciples, and therefore us too. But it's also the commencement of Jesus' slow but determined march towards the cross. And it's also the disciples' commencement as well. They're being given some new training. So this is like Jesus' boot camp. He's got one more training exercise for the disciples. In this training exercise, he's going to show them how to be warriors and kick the devil's butt, and us too. He reveals to them the power of self-sacrificial love, what I'm calling the power of cross-shaped love. So let's start with chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now we have to pause here on verse 1 because this verse is just packed with meaning. To us it might seem like John just casually mentions Passover, but Passover is incredibly significant. Passover celebrates and commemorates the defining event in Israel's history. It celebrates God's choosing of a man to act on God's behalf to liberate Israel from captivity to an oppressive, evil empire, Egypt. Passover specifically refers to the night when Israelites and even some Egyptians were saved from the destroyer because their dwelling place was marked by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Think about how significant this is. It's just packed with significance. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people were still waiting for a man chosen by God to liberate them from captivity to a different oppressive evil empire, Rome. The disciples were there that night in the upper room because they believed Jesus was that liberator. But even though he told them over and over again, they still didn't understand that the liberator must also be the Lamb. Jesus' hour had come, John says, when he was to leave this world and go to the Father. But that process was not easy. He would be betrayed by his friends. He would go through excruciating agony on the cross. He would descend into Hades. He would rise from the dead, and he would reveal himself to his disciples before all that. So John packs a lot into those two tiny phrases, leave this world and go to be with the Father. But John wants us to know that all of this is about to take place. So what does Jesus do on one of his last nights with his disciples? He teaches them the power of cross-shaped love so that they can fight against Satan. This phrase in verse 1 has a double meaning, the phrase at the end of verse 1. It can mean to the end, like he loved them with his dying breath, and that's true. But it can also mean that he loved them to the utmost. He loved them with an unsurpassable, unconditional love, a love that was so great that he was even willing to lay down his life for them. That's what he demonstrates that night. Two chapters later, Jesus is going to say these words, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So that's what he demonstrates this night. Let's keep reading in chapter 13, verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. These four verses are utterly astounding. There's so much that can be said about them that we'd be here all day. But I just want to highlight two ways here that Jesus demonstrates the power of cross-shaped love. These two ways that Jesus demonstrates the power of cross-shaped love are also weapons in our arsenal in a spiritual battle. So I want you to think about them that way. In a letter to one of the first Christian churches, the Apostle Paul writes this about spiritual warfare. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." That's what Pastor Kevin was talking about last week, about the battleground beginning in our minds. And the spiritual war against Satan, we fight not with the weapons of this world, but with spiritual weapons, weapons that have divine power, the power of cross-shaped love. So here's the first way that Jesus demonstrates the power of cross-shaped love. He does it through servanthood. A part of my story that I didn't tell you earlier was a six-month period when I was 16 years old. When I was 16, I dropped out of high school, and I was admitted to a six-month GED boot camp run by the National Guard for at-risk youth from Chicago. At that time, I was still gang-affiliated, and so were 99% of all the other students in the program. But the instructors of this program were all like special forces from every branch of the military. One of my instructors was an airborne ranger, which is a paratrooper, and he was also a sniper. Most of the instructors were veterans, war veterans, and all of them were very intimidating. But none of them were as intimidating as Sergeant Welch. Sergeant Welch, this is true, I maintain this, his eyes were red. He barked orders like thunder, and he marched like an earthquake. He was the most intimidating instructor. He intimidated even the toughest gang members from Chicago. The summer before I entered this boot camp, my girlfriend and I discovered that we were expecting a baby girl. And in my 16-year-old hubris, I was excited to be a father, even though not having a father myself, I had no idea what it entailed. But I was still excited. Towards the end of this six-month boot camp, You know, after hundreds of hours of physical training, running every morning, after hundreds of hours of marching in formation and studying for the GED, I got a phone call late in the evening, and this was rare. Normally, we didn't get called away from the dorms to take phone calls from the outside unless it was a special occasion or bad news. So I was pretty sure that this was bad news, but I didn't know what kind. The next several agonizing minutes felt like hours as my girlfriend told me the story of how she'd lost the baby to a miscarriage through sobbing and through gasping. And I lost it too. I broke down and I sobbed and I cried. And when the call ended, all I remember is Sergeant Welch embracing me powerfully and holding me there while I cried for a very long time. So of all the things that I learned from those instructors, the most profound lesson I learned was the power of vulnerability, the power of self-giving love. I was more impressed by his self-giving love than his sniper medals. Nothing that he showed me in terms of power compared to that night. So when you compare that to Jesus, our commander-in-chief, he knew that all things were put under his power. And the next thing he does is he washes the disciples' stinky, dirty feet. What would you do if you knew that all things were put under your power? I bet you wouldn't wash stinky, dirty feet. Servanthood is a weapon of spiritual warfare because it exposes, confronts, and destroys the lie that power is gained through coercion and domination. Satan's scheme is to deceive us into believing that power is gained through things like manipulation, threats, violence, and ultimately death. But Jesus' servanthood here demonstrates that self-giving, cross-shaped love is more powerful than any of those things. In serving one another, we adopt the posture of the servant king who conquered through suffering. And in so doing, we share in his victory. What would it look like for you today, in your context, to serve self-sacrificially? Think about that for a moment. What would it mean for you to serve with cross-shaped love? Jesus' servanthood required him to humble himself, taking on the posture of a servant. Why did John so intently describe the process of Jesus' disrobing? Why did he focus on that for several phrases, right? It was because John was pointing to something deeper. He was pointing to the incarnation itself, the enfleshment of Jesus that Pastor Kevin talked about during the communion. That in Jesus, God became a man. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." It also says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So in stepping into our world, Jesus took off the garments of heaven, and he put on the garments of a human servant. And he served us by giving his life away. That's how he reveals his glory to us. In another letter to the early church, the Apostle Paul wrote this about Jesus' servanthood model for us. He said, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Amen? This is the pattern of the Christian life. This is how we share in Jesus' humility by looking not to our own interests, but by looking to the interests of others. And this is how we serve humbly as Jesus served us. So the first way that Jesus demonstrated the power of cross-shaped love was through servanthood. And therefore, that's the first weapon in our arsenal of spiritual warfare. The second way that Jesus demonstrates the power of cross-shaped love is through mercy. A detail in verse 2 that I normally skip over very quickly, But this time around, as I was preparing this message, it just slapped me in the face. Not only did Jesus know that the Father had put all things under his power, but he also knew who it was that would betray him. Verse 2 tells us that the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus, and then verse 10 tells us that Jesus already knew who it was. So what that means is that among those feet whom Jesus washed that evening were Judas's feet, the one who would betray him. A man that Jesus trusted, that Jesus chose to be one of his 12 disciples, who represent the reconstituted kingdom of God, the 12 tribes of Israel, who saw his healings, saw his exorcisms, even saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Now he was going to betray him by giving him over to the ones who wanted to kill him. Jesus showed cross-like love and the power of that love by washing Judas's feet that night. He showed him the power of mercy. And that's how we fight against the enemy. Do you want to give the enemy a black eye? Here's how you give the enemy a black eye. Love your enemies. If you love your enemies, you steal the ammunition from the devil, because the devil's ammunition is enmity. If you resist enmity, you disarm the devil, and he doesn't have a shot at you. Nothing humiliates the powers of darkness like refusing to fall in line with the ways of this world, ways of retaliation, vengeance, and violence. When you choose mercy instead of wrath, you choose the way of Jesus, and you strip Satan of his power. There's a profound scene in the movie Schindler's List, if you've seen this movie. During World War II, Oskar Schindler was a wealthy German businessman who used his wealth to rescue several hundred Jewish people who would have certainly been killed. And in this scene, he's talking to a very high-ranking and sociopathic Nazi officer. For fun, this officer likes to shoot Jewish men and women from his apartment that overlooks the concentration camp that he supervises. In this scene, Schindler explains to him that the power to take life arbitrarily is not true power. That true power is when you have every justification by the world's standards to retaliate, seek revenge, or use violence, and instead you show mercy. That's true power, Schindler says. He says that's the power that emperors had. When someone was brought to an emperor and they were clearly guilty, the emperor could pardon them. And that was true power. James 2:13 says that mercy triumphs over judgment, that mercy is more powerful than judgment. And that is why that night Jesus washed Judas's feet, to demonstrate true power, the power of cross-shaped love through mercy. Mercy is a weapon in our spiritual arsenal for warfare, because it exposes and confronts our idolatrous desire to be judge, jury, and executioner of others. We want to be judge of others instead of God. We want to hold power over others, and that creates division. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants to divide and conquer. But Jesus' way is truth and unity. It cuts through the lies, and it unites us. That's why mercy is a weapon of spiritual warfare. So the first way that Jesus demonstrated the power of cross-shaped love was through servanthood. The second way that Jesus demonstrates the power of cross-shaped love is through mercy. If I ended the message there, there is the potential that you could get the wrong idea. You could misunderstand me, and you could think that you're doing these things in your own strength. That you're going to go out from here, and you're going to try to serve sacrificially, and you're going to try to show mercy in your own strength. But that would produce two very negative byproducts. Number one, it could produce the misunderstanding or the mistaken idea that in order to have a relationship with Jesus, you need to perform perfectly. It may produce this idea that if you don't perform perfectly, if you fail at loving your enemies, or if you fail at serving sacrificially, that your relationship with Jesus is ruined. This I'm calling self-loathing. And a lot of people who have grown up in religious traditions, they suffer from this. They have felt like the weight of religion is too heavy to bear, and they've given up on religious traditions. And as a result, some have walked away from the faith. So sometimes this self-loathing can separate us from God if we're trying to do these things in our own strength. The second pitfall is its equal and opposite cousin, self-righteousness. What happens when you think you're actually successful at loving your enemies and successful at serving sacrificially? You might begin to get puffed up with pride, and you might begin to judge others who aren't as successful in your eyes as you are. That is another way that we can fall victim to trying to fight this spiritual battle in our own strength. Even following the way of Jesus, if we're doing it in our own strength, can become a source of pride and self-righteous judgment, and it could cease to be the way of Jesus at all. So another way that we could be separated from God is through self-righteousness. So that's why the rest of chapter 13, verses 1 through 17 are so critical. This is what brings us to verse 6. If we pick it up in verse 6, it says this, Jesus came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will. No, Peter said, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, said Simon Peter, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sends him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So the first two weapons in our spiritual arsenal were servanthood and mercy. But the third is the most important. The third is something that we can't do in our own strength. It's something that we can't give ourselves. It's a new identity in Christ. This we can only receive by God's grace. This washing that Jesus is talking about here is cleansing from sin or forgiveness of sin. We can't cleanse ourselves of sin. We can't earn forgiveness. Jesus cleanses us by his grace alone. One poet put it like this. He said, great God, in Christ you call our name and receive us as your own, not through some merit, right, or claim, but by your gracious love alone. We strain to glimpse your mercy seat and find you kneeling at our feet. Another author put it like this. We can only truly speak of following Jesus on the way of the cross if we have first stood back and watched in awe and gratitude as he walks it alone on our behalf. It's this cleansed, forgiven new identity that empowers us to serve self-sacrificially and to show mercy even to our enemies. It's our baptismal identity that unites us in Christ as one family in God, across even the potential divisions of race, ethnicity, socioeconomic class, gender, generation, and geography. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. It's evidence that God's new creation has broken into this world and has burst forth. It's evidence that God's future has crashed into this world in the present. This is what gives us hope in the midst of trial. This is what gives us joy in the midst of suffering. This is the power source behind our self-sacrificial love, our cross-shaped love. We don't serve others self-sacrificially, and we don't love our enemies in order to be cleansed of sin. We are cleansed of sin, and therefore, out of gratitude and humility, we serve self-sacrificially and love our enemies. Let me illustrate it this way. It's not every day that I'm threatened with physical violence. Thank God. But a few months ago, back in Boston, one of my coworkers actually did get to this place with me, where he got in my face and he threatened me directly to my face in front of several other coworkers. And in that moment, my first thought was not, what would Jesus do? It wasn't even, what should a Christian do? It was, and it must have been from God, because my first thought was, I'm not that dude anymore. I'm not the old TC that would have fought fire with fire or retaliated or thought about violence. I'm just not that TC anymore. I'm the new TC. I have a new identity. My ability to show that coworker mercy in the moment didn't come from self-discipline, even though self-discipline is a good thing. It came from a new identity that I embraced for myself because of God's grace. So here's where I'm going to make a shameless plug for baptism. If you have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that the kingdom of God has broken into this world through the person of Jesus, through his teachings, his exorcisms, his healings, through his atoning death on the cross, through his resurrection and ascension, and you have placed your trust in him, then you should be baptized. And next week, I'm going to be teaching on the purpose and meaning of baptism. And the following Sunday, February 8th, we're going to be baptizing folks right here at New City. So let me ask you a couple questions. What would it look like in your life for Satan to be defeated? What would it look like in your context, whatever that is, school, work, home? What would it look like for mercy and for servanthood to be the weapons of your warfare and to be powered by a new identity in Christ? Take a moment and reflect on that. What does that look like for you? Are there relationships that come to mind that are broken by conflict? Are there people that come to mind that you are called to serve self-sacrificially? And then think about this question. How would the world look differently if the reputation of the church, of Christians, was as feet washers? What if the world knew us as those who serve self-sacrificially and love their enemies, are merciful like Jesus was? How would the world be different? In a few moments, I'm going to pray for us as I close, and I'm going to invite Pastor Josh to lead us in a closing song. But as I pray, I want you to continue to meditate on those questions. What does this mean for you right now? What does it mean to see the devil defeated in your life? And how would you employ these weapons of our warfare? Servanthood, mercy, a new identity in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that it is by your grace that we are adopted into your family. We know it is not by anything that we've done, no merit or right or claim, but that you in Christ, you stooped to wash our feet and set an example for us that we are to love and serve one another. Thank you, Jesus, that you were courageous and powerful enough to go to the cross and to show us the meaning of self-sacrificial love. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be giving us that power, the power to love our enemies, the power to serve sacrificially because of who we are in you, because you've adopted us, because you've given us a new identity. Thank you, Jesus, that you've showed us the way. Now let us walk in that way in the power of your Spirit. I pray in your name. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.